So one more time, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to pick up the last two verses of that chapter and the first four verses of the following chapter. And this is what Jesus is saying. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who gives out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. We came to the tent camp, a camp we had not seen before, and so we sat down on the edge of the sand and watched. A man was making his way through the camp to one of the tents. He entered the tent and stayed for a while before he emerged with two others, a middle-aged man and a woman. They appeared to be husband and wife. There, outside of the tent, they conversed together until nightfall. That, our teacher said, is an agent. He represents a man and a woman from one of the other camps. His mission is to see if a marriage can be arranged between the son of the one who is sending him and the daughter of the one who he is being sent to. It has been this way since ancient times, he said. Abraham sent his servant to a foreign land to find a bride for Isaac. The servant embarked on a journey, bringing with him Abraham's treasures as gifts for the potential bride. He ended up meeting a young woman named Rebecca. And after saying yes to the proposal of marriage, Rebecca embarked on a journey back with this agent to the tents of Abraham, where she would, for the very first time, see Isaac face to face. There's a mystery here. You see, just before the story of Isaac's search for a bride appears in the scripture, God invited his father Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. The offering of Isaac as a sacrifice was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, like in the Abraham-Isaac story, after Messiah's sacrifice on the cross comes the search for his bride. And Messiah's bride is the church, you and I. Who is sent on this search for the bride of Christ? Whose responsibility is that? The agent of the Father, the one who is out in search of the bride for Christ, the agent of God, you and I know as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to the bride, comes for the bride, comes and shares with the bride, the Father and the Son, and all of the gifts and treasures from the Father. And then draws the bride to the Father and to the Son. The Spirit comes bearing those gifts. The Spirit leads the bride on a journey to a deeper relationship with the Father and with the Son. Do you remember the name of Abraham's servant? Eliezer. Eliezer. Do you know what Eliezer means? It means God is my helper. Do you know what the word parakletos, the Greek word, or the word for spirit means in the scripture? It means the helper. As real and as present as the servant was to Rebecca on her journey, so just as real and present is the Spirit in our journey to the Father, to the Son. We are never alone. Not for one moment. Not in life. Not in death. We have an agent from the Father, from God Himself, who is walking alongside of us, who is leading us home to the Father and to our groom, to the Son, to Jesus. He is our God, our Eliezer, our helper. So, if you've been with us for the last couple of months, we have been talking about lessons from the vineyard. We have spent much of our time talking about abiding in Christ, the first 8 verses of that 15th chapter. And then we moved on and we focused on our loving one another, on our loving of our friends in verses 9 through 17. And now we're engaged in, if you will, the third major movement or the third major lesson, witnessing to a world that despises, even hates us, verses 18. Through the 4th verse of the 16th chapter. We got started with this third lesson last week as we focused on how the world hated Jesus and therefore will also be hating us, his disciples as well. This morning we get to look at our mission, at his mission, in light of the world's contempt and hatred for us. As Jesus is now about to leave his disciples, he wants to reassure them. He wants to reassure us that we are never alone. That God himself is present with us. He dwells with us. He dwells with us now, and he dwells with us always. So Jesus says the Paraclete is coming. The Holy Spirit who will be with us always. That word appears in Scripture just 5 times. Jesus uses it 4 times. One of those times right here, the night before his crucifixion. Parakletos can be translated as true friend, or as advocate, as the NIV does, or as agent, as we did in the story, or as encourager, or counselor, or helper. You see, this true friend's specialty, according to the unanimous and comprehensive witness of Jesus' entire discipleship message, which has gone from John 13 all the way through chapter 16, is his Christocentricity. He is here to bear witness to Jesus. And you and I can recognize him because where Jesus is central, the Spirit is present. Jesus says, he is coming to be with us forever, verse 16, chapter 14. And he will teach us everything that we need to know by reminding us of everything that Jesus has talked about in his ministry, chapter 14, verse 26. And then in the 15th chapter, in this 26th verse, Jesus says, all of that is so that you can bear witness to me. He will glorify me, Jesus says, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Martin Luther sort of summarizes it all when he says, the poor Holy Spirit doesn't know any other subject, just Jesus. Well, the whole Trinity is visible in this little promise. Notice the unity of that Trinity. The Son will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit. There is a great cooperation at work here. It is as if all of heaven is uniting in order to send help in the direction of the disciples of Jesus so that the church, so that you and I can remain faithful in the difficult times that await us. Jesus wants us to know that. So the Spirit comes to a hated church from both a loving Lord and a faithful Father. Jesus wants us to think of this Holy Spirit as a person, not as an it or a thing. So note the pronouns. They're personal. And like a person, God's Spirit has an intellect. He has emotions, if you will. He has a will. Well, the promised Spirit has now come. We celebrated that on Pentecost a couple of weeks ago, and he bears witness to us, to Jesus. But what the Holy Spirit does has often become twisted in our understanding and in our perspective. And there are many believers that to this day think that the Holy Spirit came primarily in order to witness to the world, to do the work of evangelism across the globe. But the text says, and I think most of Scripture supports the fact that the Spirit came primarily to witness to you and to me, to those who are followers, disciples of Jesus, not to the world, at least not directly. You see, the Spirit, the agent, this helper, witnesses that Jesus is alive to you and I, who when we share that with the world, will face that opposition, that pushback, that persecution. We are to witness that he's alive. And the Spirit in us allows us, it encourages us, and it empowers us to be the witnesses in this world that God has called us to be. That's his mission. And we were commissioned by Jesus before he left to be about it. The New Testament underscores over and over how this works. So the Spirit speaks to the churches. John says that in Revelation 2:17, speaks to the churches. He intercedes for believers. Paul reminds us of that in Romans 8:26. And he leads and commands his band of disciples. Luke says that in Acts 8:29. The Spirit is the one who appoints elders, who searches all things, 1 Corinthians 2, who knows the mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2, who teaches the content of the gospel to followers of Jesus, to you and to me, 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit dwells within us and within believers, 1 Corinthians 3, Romans 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1. He distributes the spiritual gifts among followers of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 12. He gives life to those who believe, 2 Corinthians 3. The Spirit cries out from within our hearts, Galatians 4, 6. Leads us into the ways of God, Galatians 5. Helps us in our weaknesses, Romans 8. Works out all things together for our ultimate good and strengthens believers, Ephesians 3, verse 16. In other words, he is here for us, for you and for me, for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. The Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. No, the Spirit's message is always look to him, see him, get to know him, listen carefully to him, go to him, have life in him, give him the glory and taste the joy of following him. The helper is always focused on Jesus, and he keeps us, his bride, focused on Jesus as well. The Paraclete bears witness to us so that we can give witness to the world. The more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more centered we will be on Jesus, on his word, on his deeds, and on his presence. We, you and I must testify about Jesus because we, you and I, have been with Jesus since the beginning, Jesus says. Now he's saying that to the original 11 disciples. But we too are ones who have been with Jesus. And the Spirit has been coming into our lives to prepare us for the mission, for the commission that he has given to us of making disciples of all nations. The verb that is used here, martyrit, is both an indicative promise and an imperative command. That is, the Spirit's witness to the world is in, to, and through the testimony of those who know, who have seen, and who have been filled with Jesus Christ. The assumption here is that the people of God, they are the ones who know him best and can best testify human being, human heart to human being, human heart of who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives and for this world. Through our experiences of walking with Jesus, through our learning more and more of him by studying his scripture, and as the Spirit increases our understanding, you and I know him. And therefore, we are in the best position to be able to testify to him. So the Holy Spirit witnesses to us and through us so that we can witness to his world. I often hear about evangelism classes. I often hear people talk about witnessing. And church people often say something that goes like this. No one has ever taught me how to witness. So you know what? I don't really know how. So I kind of think that gets me off the hook. You know, maybe we should have a class sometime on how to witness. But when they're invited to a class, they seldom attend. The truth is, witnessing, by its very nature, does not, should not require a class. Witnessing is simply telling what you know to be true to someone who doesn't yet know about it. When Jesus works in us to redeem us, to save us, if you will, from our sins and our failures, the Holy Spirit is working in us to begin to formulate our testimony. Witnessing is simply telling people what has happened, what we saw, what we know, what changed in us. And that's it. Can you imagine a grandparent with a brand new grandchild, first one, saying, I haven't told anybody about it because I think I don't know how. Maybe we should have a class. I don't think any grandparent needs a class. We love to talk about our children and about our grandchildren. We talk about our vacations. We talk about reuniting with an old friend and how exciting that was. We share about how we went to an event and it was amazing. Changed our life. If we know Jesus, if we know him from the beginning or wherever he begins in our life, we shouldn't need a class to be able to talk about him, to share what he's done for us in our life. For us not to consult and lean on the Holy Spirit of God would be foolishness, because he is here to teach us, to inspire us, to encourage us. And through his Spirit, we are reminded that he is with us. God is with us every day, all day, always, day after day, moment by moment. He teaches us, he comforts us, he challenges us, he emboldens us. He gives us the words to speak. I'd like to offer you a challenge this week. I'd like you to ask God to give you one opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. To share your testimony, to share what the Spirit has been formulating and putting together in your life all these years. Just one. It's a prayer I believe God loves to answer. And if you pray it in sincerity, I believe it's a prayer God will answer. And then Jesus continues into the 16th chapter. Jesus again underscores for us in these four verses that when we engage the world, there is going to be pushback. And often, it might be considerable. When we step out of our passive lane and become active proclaimers of the truth, there are going to be consequences from the world. Jesus says it's guaranteed. And then Jesus gives us an example. He says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was the religious and cultural comfort zone where the disciples had all grown up and where they worshiped on a regular basis. It was like family and a family reunion. And Jesus says, you will no longer be welcomed. Their whole world is about to be turned upside down simply because they're boldly proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. They're just saying, this is who Jesus is. That's all it is. And Jesus says, by persecuting you, even killing you, they will have the audacity to think that they are doing God a favor. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, comes to mind. Saul watched the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was martyred simply because he testified to Jesus. And Paul cheered. Paul thought followers of Jesus were teaching false ideas and leading people down the wrong path. And so he set out on his own personal mission to round them up and to throw them into prison. He threatened to kill them. And he thought he was doing God a favor. But Jesus says, people are going to be so opposed to the proclamation of who I am that you should expect that when you faithfully testify to me, it will mean persecution. And it might even mean death. And now, the greatest temptation for followers of Jesus Christ comes when persecution comes. Because you and I as believers will be tempted to just walk away. To be ashamed of Jesus and his church. Current followers will come dangerously close to dropping out and even to apologizing for their previous participation. Believers will wonder, what in the world is going on? I didn't sign up for this. This is ridiculous. I just wanted to go to church. I just wanted to get into heaven. That's all I wanted. It's not really worth this, some will say. And sadly, since the dawn of the 21st century, these attacks on believers are becoming increasingly common. As the world tires of our antiquated ways, Marilyn and I had a couple of glorious weeks on vacation recently. We went to Grand Teton and Yellowstone National Parks. And the bear and the wildlife are everywhere. Everywhere you go, there will be signs of the danger. You are encouraged to carry bear spray with you, not in your backpack, but in your hand. It's great for your prayer life because you pray you will not meet a bear along the trail. And especially that you will not come between a mama and her two cubs. Closest Marilyn and I got was about 20 yards. If you go hiking, you are encouraged to make some noise as you walk, to go with others, to talk, to carry on a conversation. And if you encounter a bear, you are warned, do not run. You are to stand tall, as big and as large as you can make yourself, because then the bear has the tendency to see you as a predator. But if you turn and run, the bear will see you as prey and will devour you. Likewise, in our world as believers, we should be making some noise as we journey through life. We really should be walking together closely. When danger comes, we should stand our ground. We should share our testimony. We should defend our faith. Because if we run, if we bail, if we try to compromise, if we take off, the world will eat us for lunch. You see, there's a war going on in our world. Bears are roaming around this world seeking who they may devour. Just understand, the victor has already been decided. And it's God. He wins. Meanwhile, Jesus reminds us, it is the world's lack of acquaintance with his mission and his sending Father that causes the intense warfare that you and I are discovering in this world against believers. And that's why you and I need to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, why there's an urgency to it, why we need to expose the world to the Father and to his mission. And finally, Jesus says for us, as we have walked together for the last 3 years, I was the focal point of the hatred and danger. I was able to keep you insulated from it, so I didn't say all that much about it. Jesus was being the rabbi. But now Jesus says, I'm about to leave. Please understand that now the full force of the opposition is going to be directed squarely at you. I want you to know. I want you to recognize it for what it is. I want you to prepare for it so when the time comes, you can be strong. I want you to make some noise. I want you to talk about me. I want you to stay together. I want you to stand your ground. Jesus lays out for his disciples in the starkest of terms what it is going to cost to follow him. Everything. And with each passing moment, Jesus' arrest and crucifixion gets a little bit closer. Jesus is going to live out the words that he has just shared with his disciples before their very eyes in the next few hours. Jesus will show by his example how you and I, as his disciples, are to face the world and its hatred and contempt. Now, Jesus knows that his disciples are going to mess up. Fact is, it didn't take them very long. They ran, they hid, they denied him, and they felt the contempt of the world, so they closed up in their upper room. But then the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them on Pentecost, and as a result, they were able to speak boldness into the truth. Out of the strength that they received, they were able to live what Jesus had invited them to do. And with boldness, they stood steadfast in the middle of danger, in the face of opposition. And they did. And you and I can too. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength to proclaim the message fully. In conclusion, remember, persecution is the normal experience for those who follow Jesus. Scripture confirms that this is the common response of the world to his word, as it is darkness to light and discouragement to hope. This is the world's pushback against the witness of Jesus. Sadly, you and I extend an enormous amount of time and energy, both as church and I believe as individuals, trying to get the world to like us. And Jesus says it can't be done without significant compromise. I mean, let's face it, nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes to suffer. Least of all, nobody wants to die. No one wants to be rejected. Going with the flow of the world seems increasingly tempting. But let's admit, we're afraid for our physical safety. Persecution hurts. We want to protect our reputations and our dignity. Fact is, we rather enjoy the comforts of this life. We need to resist the temptation to withdraw from the world, as tempting as it might sound, to run away from spiritual conflict with the world with as much passion as we must resist the temptation to become like the world and to take the path of least resistance. You and I have the most important and significant life-changing message to tell the world. We cannot shrink back. We cannot hide behind man-made walls. We are the hope of the world. We must persevere. We can't give up. Jesus' Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Agent, is here to help us persevere, to hang in there, to stand strong, to be bold, to engage in God's mission of loving His world. So as Jesus is about to take leave of His disciples, He wants to remind us of three basic things. He wants us to abide in Him, to stay close to His love, to trust Him, to lean on Him, to be the branch that never is let go of by the vine. And out of that relationship, second, out of the security and the strength that we have that comes from knowing we are loved by God and secure in Him, we are to love one another. We are to love the world that hates us in return. And the best way that we can show our love to the world is to share our faith. To share it with them, that we love Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we live that way, we'll be real, and we will have a significant ministry and impact on this community. So three things: abide in Christ, love one another, our friends, and witness to His world. Love God. Love each other, serve the world. Sound familiar? Let's pray. Father, make us bold. Make us confident. Encourage us. May we take the word that we have heard, the testimony that the Spirit has formed in our life, and share it with anyone and everyone who will listen. And at the same time, Lord, we want to pray that You will protect us. Protect us from temptation. Protect us from wanting to run. Protect us from the hatred and the contempt of this world. But Father, remind us that the victory has already been won. And may Your Spirit convict us of that each and every moment of each and every day. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said.